Today on Renewing Your Mind.
The name Yahweh was a name that they felt was so holy that they forgot how to spell it. They never uttered the word. But when you step into the pages of the New Testament, this great, sovereign, holy, omnipotent God becomes your father, and you belong to his family.
There's a lot of uncertainty in the world today. Many of our friends and neighbors are unsettled by this pandemic, even fearful. Maybe you are as well. So today we're pleased to bring you a message of comfort from the pages of Romans. It's the comfort of a loving father and the assurance of ultimate safety for his children.
Welcome back to our studies on Romans 8, and we are in the section verses 14 through 17. In this study. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is a section that dominates on the Holy Spirit, one of the great passages in the Bible where the principal theme and focus is the Holy Spirit, and in particular, the Holy Spirit of adoption. I have a friend who adopted a little girl. And he was telling me that the day when she came and said to him, Daddy, would you help me with my shoelaces, was the day he realized that she really was his daughter, and his daughter really did think of him like a father. I have another story about adoption, which I'll share with you in a few minutes. But I want us to think about what Paul has to say here about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we see that word led, so the Spirit of holiness is what is to the fore here. We see that word led and we might think of guidance. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us and directs us. And how do I know whether I should be a doctor or a plumber or a mechanic or a long-distance truck driver? And I need guidance and I need the Holy Spirit. That's not what Paul is talking about here by leading. He's not talking about the leading of guidance. He's talking about leading into holiness. It follows the previous verses about mortification. The Spirit leads by leading us into acts of mortification. The Spirit leads by leading us into contours of holiness and godliness. It's not guidance, but sanctification that Paul is thinking about here. Maybe the Holy Spirit is leading you or me right now to consider a particular sin that needs to be put to death in our life. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Mortification is something that we do. It's not something passive. It's not something that takes place over our heads. We must kill sin, but we do so by the Spirit. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Every act that we engage in by way of progressive sanctification must always be in participation with, led by the Holy Spirit. So he's the Spirit of holiness, number one. And secondly, he's the Spirit of grace, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The spirit of slavery. And look at the translation that's before you. I'm using the ESV translation. And now you notice that spirit here is a small s and not a capital S. That's a translator's decision, you understand. The Greek will not tell you whether it should be lowercase or uppercase. There is a case to be made that this should be a capital S, that he's not talking about the spirit of slavery in the lowercase, but he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit who leads into slavery. Not all commentators agree, but it is possible that what Paul is referring to is that at the point of your conversion, and think, for example, of Saul, who's writing this, and think of him as a template here, there was a period when the Holy Spirit drove him into conviction. It drove him to a sensibility of his enslavement. Actually, there's a Greek word that isn't translated here, and it's the word palin in Greek, meaning again. You did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fall back into fear. Let me approach it from a different point of view. There was a question that was asked, and possibly is still asked in some Scottish Presbyterian circles, and it was asked at the time when somebody was becoming a communicant member or joining the church. And the question was put in this form. Have you been to Sinai? I don't mean have you gone to Sinai, the geographical location where the Ten Commandments was given to Moses, and I don't mean that Sinai, and yet I do mean that Sinai. I mean, have you been to Sinai? Have you felt Sinai's power in your life? Have you been convicted by the law's demands? Have you been convicted that you're a sinner? Have you been shown your need? Have you struggled with sin so that the reason why you're coming to the gospel is not for bad reasons or false motives, but because you want rid of your sin? You're not coming to Jesus because you think Jesus can offer you a better life. You're coming to Jesus because you're a sinner who needs forgiveness and who needs cleansing and who needs the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive him not as a spirit that leads us into slavery. We may, and it's possible the text can be read this way, and my view is that it can be, it may be that that's how you first experience the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of conviction. He's the Holy Spirit who shows you your need. He's the Holy Spirit who shows you that you have no strength and power in yourself, that your wills are bound, that you're dead in trespasses and in sins, and you cry to God for mercy, for unless he saves you, you are lost and without hope in this world. But you can experience that even as a Christian. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. Think of the older brother. Do you remember how angry he got when the father killed the fatted calf and gave him that robe and the ring and made such a fuss of his brother that had come home and who lived a terrible life and had lived the life of a prodigal, and now the father was making such a fuss of him? And do you remember what the older brother said? All these years, I've been slaving for you. That's the word he uses. All these years, I've been slaving for you. And the father says, but you've always been my son. His perception, the older brother's perception of his sonship was slavery. That God didn't really love him, or God loved others better than him. God was giving to others something more than he was giving to him. Don't you feel that sometimes? That God loves other Christians more than he loves you? And you go through this, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And we have this kind of insecurity about our relationship. And so Paul is saying, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he doesn't lead you into slavery. He may have done that initially, but then he brought you to Jesus and he set you free. Well, look at the text. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And now it's the capital S. And again, that's a translator's choice. The spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He's the spirit of holiness. He's the spirit of grace, not slavery. He's the spirit of adoption. So I told you I'd tell you another story. I was in Jerusalem. I was leading a party of 50 or 60 people. It was Shabbat. It was the onset of Shabbat. And we were in the old Jerusalem, and the Wailing Wall was down here. And a Hasidic Jew with all the gear is coming dressed in black, and he's got a little boy. And the boy looked about 3 or maybe 4 years old, and he's airborne. For every 3 or 4 steps, he would sort of land on the ground. But the father was late. He had to get to the Wailing Wall by sundown, and he was running. And he had on shoes, I think, with metal tips to them, so you could hear this clink, 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 clink as he's running along. And the little boy is saying, "Abba, Abba, 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 Abba." Now, I know what Abba means because I went to seminary. I actually did a course in Aramaic in a previous century. And it means father. It's the Aramaic word for father. Verse 15, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." God is our Father. Now, in our time, we sometimes see an emphasis on Christ-centered this or Christ-centered that, Jesus-centered this, Jesus-centered that. And sometimes it offends the doctrine of the Trinity, sometimes. That we can become so Jesus-focused and Jesus-centric that the Father and the Holy Spirit have almost disappeared. I sometimes hear prayers, and I don't mean one-off prayers. It's perfectly okay to pray to Jesus, but I'm talking about the pastoral prayer on a Sunday morning in public worship that ought in some ways to be a paradigm of prayer. And it begins with Jesus and ends with Jesus, and there seems to be no consciousness of the Father and my relationship to him as his son, as a child. And let me say son here, because I know it's PC to say sons and daughters, but that makes no sense in the first century, because sons are the only ones who inherit. Daughters didn't inherit. So it would make no sense for Paul to say sons and daughters. Of course, he means men and women. But he says sons because he's writing in a Roman context. And in a Roman context, only sons inherit. And it's the inheritance part that he wants to bring out when he talks about adoption. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." Our Father. And yes, there are those who have had really bad relationships with their earthly fathers. Really, really bad relationships with their earthly fathers, and find that concept of fatherhood perhaps difficult, and therefore they must draw a contrast rather than a comparison. He's my father. I'm his child. I call him Abba. I call him Abba. I call him by that name that is an intimate name and a sweet name. We've gained so much in the gospel that we belong in a family, that we are children in a family. My study is a place where I really want to be left undisturbed. I'll sometimes say to my executive assistant, "I'm closing the door," and she understands when I close the door, I need 30 minutes, an hour of uninterrupted time because I'm up against the deadline and I need to study. But if my wife comes, she's not going to say to my wife, you can't be disturbed. If my children, and my children live abroad and the other one 2,000 miles away, so it's unlikely to happen. But if they were to appear, she would say, oh, go in. And nor would I be in the least bit offended because they're my family. Now, if grumpy so-and-so were to come, my secretary has all the right in the world to say, can we make an appointment? Maybe an hour later, there's family. And when family comes, you drop everything. And some of us have the joys and privileges of a very close family. Many southern families have very close bonds where at Thanksgiving, 100 people will gather. And on Mother's Day, everyone comes home and so on. And that's not always typical in some families. But Paul is saying, he's the spirit of holiness, he's the spirit of grace, he's the spirit of adoption that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. He's the one who witnesses to our adoption, the doctrine of adoption in the New Testament. It's one of the great differences, I think, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Why is the New Covenant new? That's a great question to ask. When Jeremiah and Ezekiel are speaking about the New Covenant, why is it new? In what ways is it different from the Old Testament? And one of the ways is this, that yes, there are occasions in the Old Testament when Old Testament believers referred to God as Father, but they were rare occasions. Indeed, the divine name, the name Yahweh, what we used to say Jehovah, was a name that they felt was so holy that they forgot how to spell it. They never wrote it. They never uttered the word. And still today, scholars argue as to how to pronounce it. But when you step into the pages of the New Testament, this great, sovereign, holy, omnipotent God becomes your Father, your heavenly Father, who loves you. And you belong to his family. And where he is, there you will be. Your family home. His home is your home. So he's the spirit of holiness, the spirit of grace, the spirit of adoption. And he's the spirit of witness. And in verse 16, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I want to go back to the closing words of verse 15, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the word for cry in verse 15 is a word that suggests not intimacy and nearness, but actually it's a word that suggests pain and almost dereliction. It's the word that was used of Jesus' crying in Gethsemane. In the moment of our deepest distress, yes, it's easy when things are going well and we have this wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father and we want to thank him. But Paul is saying here, the Spirit witnesses to your adoption, not just in the good times, but in the really bad times when you're crying, when you're desperate, when you're hurting, when you've lost a loved one, when your children are in distress and trouble, when sickness comes, when that call comes from the doctor and it's terrible news. You find yourself in a marriage that's falling apart. In those moments, moments of grief, moments of pain, moments of dereliction, and there's that instinctive cry, Father, Father, you understand. You're near. You've sent your Son, who's been tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows our frame, that We are dust. He's been here too. You understand this. And the Spirit witnesses. He witnesses. What does the Holy Spirit do? He indwells us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. We're to mind the things of the Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit witnesses. He witnesses in those times when we are tempted to become legalistic. In those times when we are tempted to think, well, if I do this and that and that and that, God will love me then. In the Garden of Eden, Satan knew that tendency. And Adam and Eve were sons in this sense. They were under probation, but they were sons. God put them in a garden. He gave them lavish provision. He put them in a provision that suggested they were part of God's family. And Satan said, has God said you shall not touch of any tree in the garden? And Eve said, yes, I think he did. God had said no such thing. The prohibition was that they weren't to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they could climb the tree. They could put one of those little beds, those little swinging beds in the tree, I think. They just weren't allowed to eat of the fruit of that tree. They could smell it, look at it, take pictures of it. But they began to interpret God as a God who didn't love them that much. That there was something miserly about the provision that God had made. And that's a legalistic spirit. That's a legalistic tendency. And when that happens, and it does happen, and it happens to us as Christians more often than we think, the Holy Spirit comes and witnesses and says, you're a child of a king. Do you know that hymn? I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm the child of a king, the child of a king, with Jesus my Savior. I'm the child of a king. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing all glory to God. I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king, a child of the king, with Jesus my Savior, I'm the child of the King. This is a little section in the middle of Romans 8, the best chapter in the Bible. And it's all about the Holy Spirit, who leads us into holiness, who reminds us of grace, who convicts us of our adoption, and witnesses with us that we are the child of the King.
That's great news, isn't it? When we're facing uncertainty, when we're fearful, remembering that we're a child of the King brings comfort. We've heard from Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Derek Thomas today, and you're listening to Renewing Your Mind. We're featuring this new teaching series this week on Romans chapter 8, and it's available to you today. There are 12 messages on two DVDs. Call us with your gift of any amount to Ligonier Ministries at 800-435-4343. We'll be glad to send it your way. You can also make your request and give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. In 1971, Dr. R.C. Sproul and his wife Vesta opened the Ligonier Valley Study Center in western Pennsylvania. R.C.'s desire was to awaken people to the holiness of God. He did so in that small study center environment there. But that mission has not changed after all these years. Early on in the ministry, in the early 70s, Dr. Sproul began producing teaching series. We continue to do that, and now we have thousands of hours of teaching series available. And
We realize that during this time, many of you are home and with a little more time on your hands. And with that in mind, we'd like to remind you that our entire library of teaching series is available to stream free of charge. The study guides for those series are also free for you to download. And feel free to share these teaching series with family members or friends. Well, again, we want as many people as possible to have access to these timeless truths. You can begin exploring our library at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. Well, tomorrow we'll continue Dr. Thomas's series, and here's a preview.
The pain and hardship is real, the frustration, the futility, the emptiness of it all. It's all real. It's not a fabrication. It's not something that I just made up. But I consider something else. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed.
We hope you'll join us Wednesday for a message titled, Hope in the Midst of Futility, right here on Renewing Your Mind.